Well, if I didn't say it earlier, my name is Stephen Riley. I'm lead pastor here, and it is a privilege to be your lead pastor through this Armageddon of the cicada invasion. They're still loud at my house. I don't know about you, but they are still getting on our nerves and hoping they're going to leave soon. I did find they do have a spiritual component about them. Here it is. Why did the cicada confess its sins? It didn't want to stay buried in guilt for another 17 years. And sure enough, we're in 1 John. And really one of my favorite verses that I hold on to is confess your sins. And Jesus, God is faithful and just to forgive us of all of our righteousness. Why don't you open your Bibles and get ready to stand with me in a moment as we're going to read 1 John chapter 5, verses 13 to the end of the book. So this is part 10, our last part of this series, preaching through almost verse by verse of this important letter. Someone this morning said, oh, I don't want 1 John to leave. I get so much out of it. And I do too. This has been an important series for me to dig deeper in God's Word. It's transforming. So why don't you stand and you can, as I read aloud, you can follow with me or in your scriptures you can read. But we are in our hands, we have in front of us the written form of Jesus Christ, the Word of Life. That's what chapter 1 describes him. Jesus is the Word of Life. And he wants to get that Word to us by his Spirit and through his written Word. He wants to get to us through his Word that he is light, that God is love, that he's our advocate, that he's faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we humble ourselves before him, let's read starting at verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked of him. Let's stop there for now. Lord Jesus, thank you for revealing yourself as God is light, God is love. Transform us today through your word. Amen. You may be seated. I love how verse 14 uses this word and connects it to prayer. It says that this is the confidence we have in approaching God. So many times, and it's a good thing, there's teaching in scriptures that we imagine prayer of just being humble and meek and quiet, and that's fine. That is a part of prayer. That's a part of the foundation of prayer. But there is also this faith that says, yes, God is hearing my prayer. And so I have this confidence, this courage that he's answering, that he's responding. Yes, that I have a boldness and I'm believe in my heart and will even share it. I'm trusting God that he is going to answer this prayer. He's going to meet this need, that he's not far, he's close. And so this is the dynamic of prayer that you want in your life, that you have a confidence, even a boldness in your attitude, in your speech, that, and we're going to break down effective prayer, key elements in a few of these verses, a couple of other verses in other places in the New Testament, but we're going to do a good review of specific areas that we need to remember, which will help us pray effectively. Number one is out of this verse 14. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that we, if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. So that would be number one. And then we have this, these handouts. If you like taking notes, this will help you and take them home and do further study in there. So we have this boldness will result when we have a confidence and a clarity in our heart that we're praying according to His will. Now, I'm going to jump over to the Gospel of John like I've done so many times in this series. John wrote that, was the human author. He is quoting Jesus a lot, of course, in the Gospel of John. And here he is quoting Jesus, verses 13 and 14 of John chapter 14. And he says, Jesus speaking, I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me anything in my name, and I will do it. So here we get another dynamic about asking for anything, is that he instructs us to do it in my name, in the name of Jesus Christ. This is great. This is amazing. This is a new thing for these Jewish men who've been praying their whole life. They've been taught prayer their whole life. They've been doing it. Now they're saying, you ask me anything in my name, and I will do it. So let's break that down a little bit here in a moment, because it does it just mean you end the prayer and you say, in Jesus' name, amen? Which I do that, and sometimes I do catch myself, it's more out of habit than I'm really praying it with faith. It's kind of how I tack it on at the end of the prayer. You don't have to say that. You can if you want to. It's great. It's fine. It's not required. Because when you pray in Jesus' name, or when you pray at all, it's not some kind of magical mantra that if I say it just right and put the name of Jesus in there just right, then it's like this magical set of words. Oh, I said it right. Boom. It's going to have to happen now. No, you can't manipulate God like that. It's got to be according to His will, right? And so we want to be careful of that kind of trap I think humans get into. Let's make this easy and simple. If I just say it just right, then God's got to do it. No, it's not that. But when we pray effectively in His authority, we have a couple of aspects here that I want to get to in a moment. Let's first go to, let's see the next verse here in verse 13 of chapter here, John 14, 13 and 14. I haven't read that yet, have I? Yeah, I did. Yeah, I read it. So here's another point out of verse 13. That's what I got a second point out of this. That when we ask and pray in His name, it's so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You hear that? So let's go this again. Keys in praying effectively. One, ask according to His will and boldness will result. Number two, ask in the authority of the name of Jesus as one sent by Him to accomplish His will. That's where the authority comes from. You are a sent one. You are in the army of God. You are on a mission. You take His light with you. His light is in you. You take it. And so you're on a mission and assignment. And so He gives you authority. So when you say in Jesus' name, you're praying, Jesus has sent me. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. His will be done. His kingdom come. And I pray in the authority that He gives me. So again, there is this picture of prayer, which is good. It's part of prayer. It's another dynamic of prayer that we are waiting on God. We're asking Him and we're just submitting to His sovereignty and His timing, and all that is good. But here, there's a teaching that you're sent by God with the authority of Christ. So when you pray, pray with boldness and pray according to His will, and you pray with this authority that Jesus has given you. You know, there's this story in the book of Acts where these guys had seen the ministry of Paul. And they went to this demon-possessed man and they told, think this is what you say. You say in the name of Jesus and then you tell the demons to leave. And so they go over to this guy who is demon-possessed and they start saying the words thinking it's just, hey, we've got the words down. Look what's going to happen. And these demons came out and attacked. And this man attacked me. He was so strong with all these demons, beat them all up. But he said something interesting, this demoniac. He said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, who are you? Now, you can't pray in the name of Paul and something's going to happen, okay? But they had just seen Paul with the authority of Christ cast out so many demons and take authority over their work that they knew that he had the authority of Christ. And so you have Jesus in you. You have the authority of Christ. And so when you sense darkness and evil and demonic attacking, you can say, I'm done with you. You're done. In the name of Jesus, I command you to leave. Get your hands off my son, my daughter. Get out of this situation in Jesus' name. Now, here are some extra pieces of understanding about praying in his name. That in his authority also comes that this is representing his character and his purposes. Isn't that right? Because if you can imagine, there's angels up in heaven, and they are waiting to get the assignment from Jesus to go to accomplish his will and to go answer prayers. And these angels are waiting. They're seeing these prayers go up. And you hear somebody say, oh, Lord, I got to have that thing. I've got to have that girl. I got to marry her. Oh, I've got to have it. Oh, God, you got to give me this. And they hear these prayers that are actually more full of greed and selfishness. And these angels are going, oh, that prayer's not going to work. We're just sitting here waiting until we finally get a good prayer. Come on, people, let's pray according to the character and purposes of God. Do you see that? And when those prayers go up, those angels are ready to be sent and accomplish the Lord's will. There's another piece about this as well. That these are prayers in Jesus' name so that God the Father is glorified through his Son. So number two, the authority includes that ask so his kingdom will come and his will be done, not yours and mine. And if you are aware of yourself and don't like live in some blind spots, you allow the Lord to evaluate your prayers, check your motives of your prayers, you'll catch yourself in this. This is something I want. I'm not really sure if God wants this. You're praying and you realize, okay, Lord, I might need to, you need to do some work in here first because I'm going to change. And it can be quick. Lord, I want your will be done here, not mine. And sometimes he needs to do some work and sometimes we just need to change our attitude a little bit there. But be aware as you pray. So here we're getting all these aspects about, well, of his story, it's got to be in his character, it's got to be in his purposes, it's got to be for God's glory. Well, so how can we know what to pray? Jesus, in the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 7, tells us directly, really easily here, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. So what happens is, as you abide in this word of life, you abide in Jesus, you get closer to him. Listen, folks, you've got to read, study, and apply the word of God for it to become a rock for you. You have to, it's not just say a quick prayer, out of your head. You've got to, however you get it into your mind, heart, learn it. You've got to apply. You've got to listen to it. You've got to read it, study, and then apply it and obey it. And what happens is you start getting desires that are new and different, and God starts putting desires in you, and those desires from Him are according to His will. And so that's another aspect here. Keys in praying effectively. One is that according to His will, you'll have boldness, His authority in the name of Jesus, and that ask according to God's word, and His desires will be in you. Here's something that, again, it's just helpful. We're always praying about something, right? So here's, I've got four. Usually I see the list is three. But hey, you know, preaching, my preaching is so good, I've got a fourth one in here. God's response to our prayers. When He answers this, let's go through possible four responses. And hey, if we really want to go there, we could probably come up with 10 or 20 or more. But one is, hey, the answer could just be yes. We're praying about a need, an issue, whatever, and we just get this yes, and we see this come to pass. And I'm going to relate this to just everyday life as a parent, as even as maybe a leader at work, that it's so good when, you know, when the parent says yes to the child. Yeah, you can do that. You ask me, and I say, yes, you can do that. I'm encouraging you. You're going in the right direction. Yes, you have my blessing. And a leader that says yes, wow, it just releases them into new things. At the office, you said yes. You were listening to them. You understood them, and you said yes, and you're blessing that new direction. So yes is so good. It's encouraging. But to be honest, folks, God is all wisdom, all knowledge. His ways are higher than our ways. And so sometimes He says no. And this is important because the parent that never says no is not being a parent. The parent that never says no is just letting the child do whatever they want, let their fleshly desires, which they don't have a control of when they're young, they're just letting whatever they ask and want to do, their fleshly desires. No, we are we teach them self-control by giving them parameters so that they don't get a yes every time. They get some no's. And in leadership at work, if you just say yes every time and you never say no to your team at work, then you're not leading anybody. You're just letting them scatter and just go whatever ideas they have. There's no direction. There's no parameters. You're going together as a team. So saying no shows that you have direction and purpose, and you're trying to help them stay in track as the team with the vision and direction. And that's what God does. His ways, His knowledge is higher than our ways and our understanding. And so we do need to hear no's at time. Be just ready for it, because He does know what best. And that's our trust, that we trust Him in these situations. Sometimes the answer is, well, it's a not yet. The timing is off. It's going to happen, but it's just not yet. The timing is off. So, you know, what you have in your heart is not a bad thing. In fact, it may be that God just stays silent, but you still have this unction to trust Him for this, but He doesn't really respond here, and you just have to wait for it, because the timing is way different on what that God knows best, right? There's another one that I have in this teaching here today, is that, the answer is not in this way. The not yet is more common that we want to believe, and not in this way is also another fairly common way God responds. And what can happen is that you're asking Him, as I did, back in 2010, I was unemployed in Philadelphia. The recession had hit, and I would go to as many interviews I could get, and I was praying about each particular interview and ministry. Most of those were chaplain opportunities at the time. We were planning house churches there in the ministries in the area there around and inside Philadelphia. And I would pray and it was just silent. And what it was is that it's not in this way. I'm doing something else in you, Stephen. So though he was silent, it was a glass ceiling. I couldn't get these prayers answered with these interviews. And he did meet me in my devotional time. And there was an intimacy that I found during that time. And he convicted me and said, you've got an idol, something that you're pursuing more than me. You're pursuing a job. And yeah, you are the man. You do want to provide for your family. But there's something even more important than that. This is an idol. I want you to seek me one-on-one relationally. And I've told the story before. I won't get into some of the details that happened there. But just to say that not in this way. I'm going to speak to you about something else. And I'm going to dig in. So I was missing. My prayers were targeted in the wrong direction. And he wasn't answering the prayers I wanted him to. But he was answering other things. Let's get back to the passage of 1 John 5. And let's just say this. Let's just take a moment right now about these four little areas before we go into the next section of the scripture passage here. Lord, we do want your kingdom to come and your will be done. So help us recognize what you're saying in the prayers that we have right now to you. Some are yes. Thank you, Lord. Some are no. Thank you, Lord. Some are not yet. Help us wait for your redemptive timing, your good, purposeful timing. And some are not in this way. So, Lord, what is the way? What do you want to work in our hearts and lives? This next section of scriptures in this chapter digs into an area of sin in really a different way than he has in the past. And that's something that really surprised me in this study, that even though this is the last set of paragraphs in the book, he didn't really do his spiral circle around and repeat themes and say them over again. These are some new ways that he's addressing sin. So let's listen to it here, verses 16 through 19. If you see any brother or sister commit a sin that does not lead to death, you should pray and God will give them life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I'm not saying that you should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God keeps them safe, and the evil one cannot harm them. We know that the children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. So here's one of the few statements that John speaks about the devil, and he says that the whole world is under the control of the devil. And I want you young people and those who are new in the Lord not to be intimidated by that. Earlier, if you remember in John, 1 John chapter 2, they had this very clear scripture. It says, young men and women, you are strong. The word of God lives in you, and you've overcome the evil one. So you've overcome the world because you've overcome the evil one who's working through the world. So don't be in despair. Don't feel overwhelmed like this is really hard to stay a solid Christian. No, this phase of being a young man, young woman spiritually is you come out of being that precious daughter and son. You remain that way the rest of your life, but you build on having victories over the devil. And therefore, you don't reproach life with fear because you realize that you have authority to pray in this name of Jesus, the name that is above all names. And so those demons must flee when you address them. But what does the devil want to do when he's trying to take the whole world under his control? John 10:10 out of the gospel, very clear, Jesus said, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." See, the devil's plan is to use the world as a place and keep the world in front of you to steal whatever he can, eventually destroy and kill you. He'll play the long game if he has to. If it's something he just got to sneak in, he uses deception in little ways to sneak in and draw our attention away from God. It's no problem with Satan. He plays the long game. It's fine. Now, in this passage, it's pretty, a controversial, debated type chapter, because it sounds like that John is like putting ranks and degrees on sin. There's a sin that leads to death and the sin that doesn't lead to death. But he says all wrongdoing is sin. And we could take some other passages in the New Testament, break that down and get more specific. It would take a long time. I really don't want to debate that because all sins are wrongdoing, like John said. And when we start going, my sins is not as bad as that guy's sin, I get that, then you are looking at all wrong. You're having pride over that person, ranking sins, when no, we've all fall short of the glory of God. See, it's a healthy fear of God to realize that God sees the little sins, the medium size, the big, whatever we try to rate them in our head, he sees them all, and he wants to cleanse us from them all. And yet there are times that we want to just, oh, it's not a big deal. I'm better than them, the average guy at church. I'm doing okay. And you've missed the fear of God, who's holy and pure, who wants to transform us, not to look as good as that lady or guy at church, but to be transformed and look like him. Because it's true, what we sow, we shall reap. And there's that fear of the Lord, because even if you, these are just small sins. Oh, I'm just sowing small sins. No, there will be a reaping and consequences of those small sins. Have the fear of the Lord. Be convicted. Humble yourself. Confess your sins and come back to the Lord. A few scriptures to remind us of this. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." You know, people get into a debate. Well, does God think this is sin? And God, does he think this is sin? Let me tell you, he thinks a lot of things you do are sinful. Your salvation is not getting one big sin taken care of. No, it's being cleansed from all your sin and delivered and being a new creature in Christ. When I talk to alcoholics, this is an issue, because they'll just put up this alcoholism, this struggle, as the only thing that's got to get fixed. If I can just get off of this stronghold and this bondage, if I can... No. You need to come to God with all your sins. Being drunk and out of control is just one. Listen, there's many sins you need to come to God about. And oftentimes, alcoholism is just a byproduct of other sins and wounds and issues that God wants to forgive, heal, and cleanse and deliver from. Romans 6:23, another scripture to bring this home, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So all sins lead to more sin. It's like compounding interest. It's not just adding a little bit on top of it, but every year the interest collects, not only the balance, the original balance, but on that sin, and now so the balance is bigger, and the balance grows every year. It's a snowball effect. I'm going to just tell you how this temptation and snowball effect works by going to James. James tells us in James chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. First, he gives us an encouraging, hopeful statement in 12, verse 12, James 1, 12. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. So yes, battling temptation, being faithful, it is a trial. And when you stand the test of time where you are faithful through that trial, you receive a crown of life. This verse is special to me because of this Greek word for crown. It is stephanos in the Greek. It's a prize understood as a laurel or wreath. That was in ancient times what they often put a garland or wreath to as a reward, a prize and recognition, or then, you know, more perhaps in a royal situation, a crown. And it signifies victory. Well, my name comes from this Greek word. My name, Stephen, means crowned one. And so this verse, I say, amen. I claim this, that as I persevere through the trials, I receive the crown of life. Life is that Greek word zoe. We've looked at that in the past a few weeks ago. That's the life of God, a really good a girl's name. And so, hey, you know, I don't know why my mom didn't, name one of my sisters Zoe and me Stephen. We would encompass this whole verse right here, you know. And, you know, I think if she had twins and named us Stephanie and Stephen, that would have been confusing. You know, you got to give them real separate names, right, when you have twins. You don't want Daryl and Daryl, you know, as your twins. We named our identical twin sons Paul and Daniel. They're very different. You'd like that, Daryl? That's saying yes a lot to, hey, Daryl, hey, Daryl. Oh, my gosh. All right, let's keep looking at how does this snowball effect work? And we're being warned in Scripture, so we're aware of it, and it won't happen to us. Verse 13, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. So right there, we find that that God doesn't tempt us. So who does? Satan does. Through the world, through our flesh that's been kicked out of our hearts, it's warring in our members, battling against in our members as that point of contact. And so it's not God's fault that we're going through this temptation. It's the devil who's doing it. Verse 14, but each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. So this own evil desire is talking about our fleshly desires. Satan sees that. He tempts us. And then verse 15, then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. And so there is that picture of the compounding interest, this building on one another, that sins entangle with each other and connect and build a stronghold. So it's not some little sin in the past. It's developed now into a fortress against us. So evil desire and enticement builds into sin, which compounds, there's that fill in the blank, into bondages, which eventually leads to death. It's building on and entangling together. That's the goal of the enemy, to kill, steal, and destroy. I want to close in a few minutes with the last couple of verses, but I want to take a moment to respond to something that has just been building and compounding evil in our nation. I'm really disturbed by what has happened this week with the Israel summit. And you may not have seen that. I don't think it's hitting the big news channels yet. I hope it does. Last summer, I wasn't aware of this Israel Summit event. It was scheduled to be in Nashville, but I read through Robert Stearns with Eagles Wings Ministry that this conference, and it was going to be around 400 or 500 people scheduled in downtown Nashville. The hotel got threats of pro-Palestinian threats and supporting Hamas. And I don't know all the nature of those threats, but the hotel, just a couple of weeks before the event, canceled the event, the contract. They had a contract with them. Even though Nashville police were willing to provide security, adequate security, the hotel canceled anyway. So they scrambled around, and Dave Ramsey contacted them. He's in the south of Nashville, and he has this beautiful big auditorium. And I heard about it, got tickets quick because I wanted to support, and drove down there to Nashville. Well, I didn't see it in any feeds that I had, so I didn't know they were having another one this coming week or so in Dallas, Texas. But just a few days ago, they announced that it was canceled. So what happened this year, again, they haven't explained details yet, but they had a venue. The threats came in to that venue. They found a second venue. And as they did evaluation on security and so forth, and this is the law enforcement and FBI, again, I don't know details, but they did mention this, that establishes as a high-risk event for Jews and Christians. And to meet the security needs of it, it was going to cost thousands. They couldn't do it. They had to cancel. Tomorrow night, if you look this up, I haven't seen the actual link, but they're going to have some kind of several speakers to address what was happening, what the development. And the great concern, is this where our country has come to? And that's going to be tomorrow night, 7 Central, 8 o'clock our time. And so I don't know where the link is. I mean, you'll have to just kind of Google it. They're on Facebook a lot. They're on YouTube. So somewhere they'll have the link and to watch this presentation. I'm hoping to see it and watch it because, folks, we've got to track this. When I heard them speak and their brokenness, that even though they could persevere through it the year before and this year they couldn't, there's the brokenness, and yet this is a powerful ministry. They're from Tennessee, they're a farming family, moved to Samaria and Judea to bring life to this dry kind of not desert necessarily, but just dry areas that's been abandoned, and they're growing all kinds of farms out there, and so they're Americans who have friends and neighbors that are Jewish and know the Jewish leaders. So the speakers will be Jews from Israel. There'll be others, you know, just this real variety of speakers and leaders that they interact with. So they're going to have a plan. I mean, they're saying we're not giving up. We're going to do this. But, folks, I felt the same dread. My mind went to, this is like 9/11, where the world changed so quickly. From a couple of weeks ago, two young Jewish people, Messianic Christian believers, who had been at a Jewish conference, was walking outside and was shot dead by a Islamic jihadist. These are terrorists who are murderers. Terrorists are murderers, and that's what they do. They're so happy right now because their terror is spreading. That's their purpose, is to spread terror. And then just over a week ago or so in Boulder, Colorado, mostly older people. There was an 80-some-year-old person who was a Holocaust victim demonstrating to free the hostages, and, you know, flamethrowers come at them. 12 were injured. And this terrorist was so upset that they didn't die. He wanted all of them to die. So this scripture we've seen in 1 John a few sessions ago, that when you hate your brother, it's like being a murderer. We're seeing that this is a real thing, that hate can be so in a person that they don't blink an eye. They don't care if they die in the process. They just want death to this Jewish person so bad. For their ethnicity? For what? They don't know him. And this young couple, the young lady who was killed in D.C., she was working on bridging the relationships between Israelites and Gazans. That was her, like, project and focus. You would think this pro-Palestinian would say, well, I'm going to keep her alive because she's actually trying to help. No, it's because she's Jewish. I want her dead. And I spent time with David Bosky, our Messianic good friend there in Wilmore, with lunch this week, and just hearing, you know, what is this like? What is this doing to you? And it is, and I've heard others in interviews, it is, they have second looks when they're walking around now. Last year at the summer in Nashville, there was a lot of those pro-Palestinian protests and things going around the country. And I met a Jewish man. He wasn't a believer in Jesus Christ, but he came for the conference. He knew, it's called the Israel Guys, is the name of their podcast and YouTube channel, the Israel Guys. And he said, I wanted to come to their conference. And he told me a story that in New Jersey, where he lives, you can get heckled, you can get yelled at, spit at any time. And I think his son was 15 years old, proudly wears his capa around, and he's not going to take it off. He doesn't care what kind of harassment he gets. He's proud of who he is. He's a Jewish person. That's his ethnicity. But his dad was honest. He said, some days I just don't wear it because I don't want to have to deal with it. When I walk down the street, when I go to the store, and so sometimes I take it off. And so there it is. He was honoring his son, had more courage to persevere through this ridicule. And now if I met him and say, what is it like now? The high risk of you walking around with your cape on. What are you telling your son? Son, take it off. Don't let anybody know you're a Jew. We have all kinds of haters around this area where we live and shop and live. Let me tell you, folks, America is at a crossroads, and we are Christian people that stand against prejudice, racism, injustice, no matter who it is. And so that's what I'm saying. I'm really overwhelmed by what I saw unfold this weekend. And just, we need to be prayerful and strategic and be a part of how God's going to redeem the situation in our country. That's a heavy one, and I yet that's where we are right now, right? In our country. Thank you. Let me take this aside for a few minutes. Let's just lift it up to prayer right now. Lord, we are praying and we're expecting a response, a direction, an answer for us as a Living Waters family. And so we want to hear, we want to follow you in this. We want to be people of your word. We want to be people of righteousness and justice. And Lord, we do pray for protection for Jewish people, that they would even sense angelic protection, Lord God, that they would sense your mighty hand on them, that they haven't been abandoned, Lord, but you are with them. And help us as Christians to find our place to stand against this injustice. And Lord, we know that you are working this is your kingdom come. We know how to pray that, Lord. Your kingdom come, your will be done in our nation. And may we be a part of your will. Amen. Last two verses of 1 John 20 and 21. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true by being in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. The end, period, done. It feels so blunt. It feels such a dead end there. It is connected, I believe, but one thing that's different about this letter, when you read the letters of Paul, he has this beginning openery. Hello, elders and deacons, and I'm writing to the church of Thessalonica, and at the end he says, say hello and greet my brother and my sister, and he has all these greetings at the end. But John, it may have been a sermon, so it doesn't have these intros and outros. It just says, here's the message, and he doesn't have a very easy conclusion here to tie it all together, except that this, one of the verses for me that changed my life was John 17:3. It's out of the gospel. Jesus is praying, and he says this, almost some similar words as verse 20 here and 1 John 5:20. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. This was so important to me because this knowing, as I learned, this was my first semester in college. I believe I was in God's will at the college he wanted me to go to. It was a Christian university, and I was starting to read. I had been reading my Bible for myself just a few months on my own initiative, and God is showing me things in the Word. I'm realizing he's all-knowing. I can trust him. His truths, his commandments, 10 commandments are wise. I want to follow them. But oh, what now? Eternal life is to know you, Father, to know you, Jesus. And the Greek word for know here is gnosto. It means to know experientially. It's not just to have knowledge about him. Listen, I grew up in church. I had plenty of knowledge. But no, it's an alive, engaging relationship. And so I love saying these kind of things about Christianity, that it's a relationship, not a religion or a set of rules. And that day when I heard that teaching, I remember the old cassette tapes. Well, I got an old cassette tape, and it said, to know him was the title of this message. And I'm like, that's what it's all about. I can have an engaging love relationship with God. Hey, the commandments are great. All the reading and the word is amazing. All this stuff is good. But the heart of it, it's a relationship. And idols want to steal that relationship, that communion, that engaging with him, that it's a distract. Idols want to distract. Idols can distract. They can deceive and eventually destroy our relationship with Christ. That's the purpose of an idol in the devil's mind. It's just either the long game or as fast as it can to distract in that love relationship. The true God, our eternal life is knowing him. And so as the praise team ends here with this song, let us ask a question here. Lord, show me what, if anything, is stealing my devotion, my communion, from my engaging, loving relationship with you. Is there an idol, something small, something bigger, something that is trying to steal from us in our love relationship with him? Let's just wait on that and see how the Holy Spirit speaks to us here at our conclusion.
bring light to darkness. You give hope. You restore every heart that is broken. Great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise, pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour.
Your loving kindness is great. You're drawing us to you. Oh, thank you for your Holy Spirit, your breath in our inner being. Praise team, to just keep this song going for a while. I really feel God's touch on it. We have people who are available for prayer here on either side. I'll be down here as well online, folks, for Sunday morning for the next 30 minutes. There's a phone number available for you to call and someone's there. We want to be a house of prayer. So please don't leave. Don't rush off if you need prayer. But Jesus Christ, on this day of Pentecost, fills our lungs, our inner being, with His breath, the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is also a wind. It's a breath, the breath of God. So let's just stay here for a while and just commune with Him, honor Him, worship Him. And you go with the Holy Spirit in you. You go and have a great and blessed week.